Good morning, church. None of us are perfect, right? None of us are perfect, right? All right, only the perfect people should be quiet in that. So, if none of us are perfect, then I, as your pastor, have the right to amend or add on to something I said last week. You let me do that real quick, please? Thank you. Last week, we opened this Joy series, the Inside Out, which we'll get to why we called it that here in a sec. And I was talking about all that's working against our joy, and I made a point about our culture working against our joy. And I talked about the one place that sociologists, psychologists, science, and theologians agree is that screen time produces less happy people. And that's kind of documented. So I'm not backing off that. I still believe that. But I need to add something to that because yesterday, two of my three kids graduated high school. Yes. And it was a beautiful thing. And then I'm going to amend what I said last week because in my house were 23 people yesterday, and six of which were between the age of 6 and 12. And as they were, you heard the phrase, wide open, as they were running around wide open, I said, in Jesus' name, somebody get these kids a tablet. Right? They need their screen. So I'm not changing anything I said last week, but there's a time and a place for a tablet. They're a blessing if we use them right. So here's what we based this here. There's so many definitions of joy, and if we don't understand what it is, it's going to get really confusing. So we went with Dr. Tony Evans' definition, who says, joy is the overflow of life, the stability inside despite chaos on the outside. So it's a lifestyle, it's the way we live. It's this overflow of our relationship with Jesus. And no matter what comes on the outside out of our control, there's an inside overflow of Jesus in us that can't be touched by anything. So we celebrate that. So I just want to jump right into the scripture. And I've read this scripture many times, but I've never preached it. All right, so I'm going to preach it this morning. You're going to help me. Philippians 4. That's where we stopped last week with rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That's why that definition is so important, right? The definition is it's the overflow of life, the stability that's on the inside. If it's an emotion, if you think of rejoice and you think of like happy and skipping, right? I don't know if I can still skip. It takes a lot of coordination to skip. All right. If you think, you know, cheesy, if that's what you think of when you think of rejoice in the Lord always, you're like, well, that's ridiculous. I'm going to tune out. No, who can do that? Who skips around life with all that life brings? Nobody. We're not talking about skipping. We're talking about the stability on the inside. That's what we're talking about. The stability of your relationship with Jesus that never changes. So Paul says it twice, but it's really important. And the most important phrase in this whole chapter is in the Lord. You're rejoicing in Jesus. So what you have in Jesus can't be touched by outside circumstances. That's the source of your relationship. So we rejoice in the Lord. And if that's all you know, then this isn't going to make a lot of sense. So we have to use context. First of all, before this, I started in verse 4. The first three verses of Philippians 4 are talking about conflict in the church. There's two women that are mad at each other, and he doesn't tell us why. I wish he gave us some of the juicy details. But he's like, so you guys help these two women agree. And then he goes straight from the argument to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. That somehow our joy is the answer for relational conflict. Then he says this. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all, right? In the context of conflict, when you're in conflict, and if you grew up to think that lack of conflict is the goal in marriage or work or life or relationships, that's not true. It's not possible. There is going to be conflict. It's how we act in conflict that makes all the difference. So let's think of the person that you last had conflict with. Let's see how your face has changed. All right, if I could dial that person up, I don't bring my phone on stage anymore, but if I could dial that person up and say, hey, you had conflict with someone in our church, we're talking about you right now in our 11 o'clock service, and I just want to know, would you describe or define them as gentle in your last conflict? All right, we're not calling anybody, but I think that's important, because out of my relationship with Jesus and the joy that nobody can take, my gentleness should spill out on people. Right, not my anger or my bitterness, but my gentleness should spill out on people. And the key to that is the Lord is near. He's not just near, he's in us, he's with us. So his with us and nearness is what makes the next verse beautiful instead of offensive. Because if you don't understand that that the Lord is near, rejoice in the Lord always, what joy is. That the next verse is one of the most offensive verses in all of Scripture. The next verse says, do not be anxious. Right? Or you could translate as do not worry. Right? And if you struggle with anxiety, what you know is how ridiculously unhelpful it is for me to come up to you when you're in your worst and you're in a panic attack and say, hey brother, hey sister, Philippians 4, don't worry, don't be anxious. Right? That's not helpful. What is helpful is the Lord is near. And Paul, why does he have to be so specific? Don't be anxious about anything. So a lot of us want to say, well, what I'm struggling with, it's okay to be anxious with. Now, one, when we're talking about anxiety, it can be a clinical, medical thing where you need to thank God. We get to thankfulness and say, you need to thank God you live in 2024, and we know we have some doctors and medicine that can help with things. There's no shame in that. But for a lot of us, when we talk about anxiety, it's just of worrying about stuff. Don't worry about anything. How's that possible? Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. If you will remind yourself and believe that the Lord is near and present, it really will affect your worry in the moment. It says, don't worry about what? About anything, right? And what do we do? He says what not to do, and then he tells us what to do. But, and here he goes again, but in every situation, right? First he says, don't be anxious about anything. Then he says, but in every situation, next slide, please. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In every single situation, you can bring anything to God. I don't know what's on your mind, good or bad. You can bring that to God. And the key phrase is with thanksgiving, right? You bring it to him with thanksgiving. You cannot be struggling with joy and oozing with gratitude at the same time. You cannot find that person. They're so grateful. They're just not very joyful, right? Joyful and gratitude go together. It is with thanksgiving. Say, thank you, Jesus. You can talk in church. We just proved it, right? And it's voicing that. It's singing that. It's living. Our lives are a thank you to God for what he's done through Jesus. That's how you thank him, is with your life. And it's not just there. The more good consistent I am with thanking God out loud in prayer and worship, the more I am going to lean towards thanking people in my life, right? Be that person, right? A lot of us, it's not a heart issue. It's a mouth issue. We're thankful in our heart. If I asked you, hey, tell me about so-and-so, and you'd say, oh, I'm so thankful for them. And I say, have you ever told them? No, they know, right? Gratitude that's not verbalized is not gratitude, right? You got to let people know in your life that you're thankful for them. And the more gratitude that comes across your lips to God and to humans, the more that joy will show up in your life. They're connected. It's not a gimmick. It's not a trick. It's just reality. Gratitude is the key ingredient to joy, right? I'm not a baker. I'm not a chef. I don't cook things. So I was trying to get Raph to help me this week because he makes these famous empanadas. But I've always said that, and then I got corrected. It's Raph's mom here on the front row. They're her empanadas that he put his name on. So I said, Raph, what's the most important ingredient in an empanada? And he names all the stuff, and it was simpler than I thought. All right, and I said, well, what's the most important? He's like, you got to have it all. I said, well, what if I took it away? It just couldn't be an empanada. I should have asked the creator. Yeah, what could I not take away for it to still be an empanada? The meat. Yeah. Right, so if it's just an empty shell with nothing in it, that's not much of an empanada, right? The point is, there's a lot that goes into joy, but if I had to pick from Scripture one key ingredient to joy, it's gratitude. So if you're struggling with joy, maybe that's just your next step. Like, how grateful can I be this week? Come back and tell me. Testify. We won't give you a mic, but I'd love to hear it. If you say, hey, listen, Pastor, I was so grateful this week, and I was joyless as I've ever been. All right? I don't think that's reality. Try it. I love this quote. It's an anonymous quote. It's not joy that makes us grateful. It's gratitude that makes us joyful. That's strong, right? It's not because I'm joyful that I'm going to be great. It's gratitude that brings about joy. And we know this in gift giving. Some of you are just awesome at gift giving, right? I was thinking about this week, yesterday with my kids, two of my kids graduating. Like, you go back to all the phases of life and remember all the fun stuff. And my parents, who are no longer with us, but they decided, and they did it the right way. They asked if it was okay. Hey, can we give your kids a Wii? Right? Wii, W-I-I, the video game Wii. And I was like, oh, man, they're you're awfully young, but what are you going to say to your parents? So I said yes. So we have it on video. I'm not going to show it, but them opening this Wii, it's Jackson and Mia. One of them says it, and the other one repeats it. We got a Wii! We say that all the time around our house. We got a Wii! We got it, like, over and over and over and over again. They're just, and if you guys, you know, if a parent or a grandparent, what did they want in return for that gift? They got it all in that reaction, right? What you want when you give the gift is to see that gratitude. There's nothing like seeing the gratitude. That's who our God is, right? He doesn't demand our gratitude. He just wants it to flow out of understanding the gospel. That's why we're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. If we are that, then gratitude should be overflowing from our church because of what he's, the gift that he's given us in Jesus and the freedom and the forgiveness and all the things. Let me make one quick correction. Sometimes we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It's actually the fruit of the Spirit. So if you learned the song in VBS about love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, something, something, gentleness, and self-control. Right, that's all I remember of the song. Some of you remember. Some of you remember that very song, but it sounded better when you heard it. Right? And some of us think, oh, yeah, I need a little more of this. I could do better at kindness, a little more love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It all comes out of the Spirit of Jesus in us. So you don't have some of those and not others. All of those should be identifiers of who we are. That is the fruit of the Spirit living on us. It's the proof. It is the production that Jesus lived on us. We are supposed to be demonstrating and living out wherever we're going this week. That's what should be flowing out of us. Love, joy, peace. Joy is second in line. Some people think the order is really important. So God is love and joy is right behind it. All right, it should be flowing out of us. And it comes from the inside out. That's why we named it this series. It is this stability that comes from the inside, Jesus in us, the Spirit of God living in us and flowing through us, that provides the stability no matter what storms that we just sang, no matter what storms come. And it's really powerful, right? People notice this, right? And you're not doing it to get somebody to say something, but as the joy flows through you, eventually, if you're living this life in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, eventually somebody's going to say something along the lines of, what is up with you? What do you mean? Like, you just, in that meeting, you should have lost your mind on that person, and you didn't. Like, you were very gracious, right? And that's a chance for you to say, well, my mom raised me right. Or it's a chance for you to say, that's Jesus, right? It's all him. It's not that I'm a good person. It's that I serve a really good Savior, and he's flowing through me, right? And that's the secret to life, but it's not a secret. Right, so you lead with Jesus, and I want to remind you that joy is contagious. Now, it comes from Jesus and that relationship, but our relationship, we are not a bunch of phone booth silo individuals, and it's just about us growing with Jesus. We can when you're kind of struggling in your joy, right, you can gain some joy from your fellow brothers and sisters, right? There's some people in this church that just come with joy, like it just rolls out of their face, and we need that, right? We need each other. That's why we do stuff like huddles, right? The men had a great huddle Monday night. The women have theirs tomorrow night. Every second Monday is the men's. Every third Monday is the women's. That's tomorrow night, 6:30. 16 and up, ladies, you're invited. And you need some other women that are chasing this lifestyle. It's not a list. It's a lifestyle of joy that is possible no matter what you're going through, what stage of life. You're a new Christian, baby Christian, not a Christian, longtime Christian. We need each other because it's so easy to live outside of gratitude and forget the joy that God has put in us. It's easy for me to forget. I'll ask my kids sometimes, especially since the stroke. Last week I mentioned the stroke in first service. It was 18 months ago, and somebody came up to me. He's like, you had a stroke? I was like, praise God, right? Some people don't even know. So when I was really just coming back and trying to figure out how to preach again and really self-conscious, I would go to my kids between services. So you guys at the 11, you get the edited version sometimes. But I went to Jackson, my 19-year-old son. I said, hey, any tips for the message, second service? And he said, maybe smile some more. You know, that's a good advice, right? Maybe we all just need to smile a little more. Maybe we need to start with our face and let our heart and mind follow sometimes. It's a fruit of the Spirit that lives in us. So it should be an identifier of our life. I want to talk about Nehemiah this morning because we never have, and it's been a struggle for me. Right early in my stroke recovery, somebody said, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And I said, yes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And then later to myself, I said, I have no idea what that means. the joy of the Lord. So there's a joy that's with Jesus, and that's his joy is my strength. How so? And I went and read it, told the story I'm about to tell you, read the story I'm about to tell you, and I was just as confused afterward as I was before. The joy of the Lord is my strength. How? So I got an answer for you eventually, but let me set the stage, right? So this was the Israelite people that had been exiled because of their own foolishness. They had gotten kicked out of the promised land that God had gave them, and now they had come back to Jerusalem. They had built the temple, and now they were building a wall in Nehemiah to protect their city. So that's what was happening. But this, we can't imagine this. Remember COVID? And remember? All right, so we were online church. We couldn't gather. Imagine that lasting for 80, 100 years, right? Yeah. These folks that we're going to see in Nehemiah 8, they had never in their whole life heard the word of God. They just had stopped. They got exiled. They kind of blended where they went, and they weren't gathering, and they had never heard what they call the law of the Lord is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And God, don't think the gospel's New Testament. The gospel all in the early parts of the Old Testament. God had one plan all along. So they gather together, and it's a big deal. They want to have this big celebration. The Levites were like the pastors, and they built, this is where we get the pulpit from. They built this wooden, if you read it, it sounds like a pulpit. They built this thing, and they're just going to read scripture for hours and hours, right? Imagine that. We just gathered at 6 a.m., and for 6 hours, we just read scripture, word for word, no stories, no jokes, no nothing, just scripture. I think we should try it. So people are out. So that's what they were doing. And these people had never, never had heard scripture. Like, this was first. It was fresh to all of them. How do you think they reacted? Well, the Levites behind the scenes, Nehemiah, the leaders, they're like, we're going to have this big day. We're going to have this big celebration. They were so excited. We're going to read scripture. And the women, the men, the children, they were all there. They were so excited. And as they heard scripture, the people started crying. And not crying, weeping. Right, you know the difference between crying and weeping? Let me show you. No, just kidding. All right. Let me ask you real seriously. Have you ever wept over your own sin? Right? We're not here to dwell on our sin, but I think it's very important for us to be real enough with ourselves to allow ourselves to sit in our sinfulness, in our humanity, in our rebelliousness. We all have it. Have you ever cried over your sin in the face of a holy God? So these people didn't know. They didn't know what they were doing wrong because they didn't heard the word. Like, it was just a generational thing. So they come back, they hear the truth of God, and they realize everything he's saying we should be, we aren't. Everything he says not to be, we have been. And they're just devastated. So what the pastors, the leaders thought was going to be this great big celebration, and now everybody's just crying their eyes out. So they go to him like, please stop crying. And that's the setup for the verse that you may have heard, verse 10 of Nehemiah 8. No, I skipped a bunch of stuff, didn't I? What about Philippians? Did I mention I had a stroke? That's all right. We'll do it whichever way we want to do it. So, back to Philippians. That's what you call a tease. Nehemiah, we'll come back to that. That's how we'll do it this service. So the order really matters in Philippians. It is, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, that's the joy, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? We all struggle. This life is dark. We all struggle, and it's our hearts and our minds that need to be guarded by Jesus. That comes through the peace of God, which nobody can explain. There's so many testimonies in this room of people that have peace when you shouldn't have peace. You have a joy through the worst of life. Some of the stories in this room, there's just no way you can honestly say you had joy and peace through that mess, right? And there's a bunch of people said, no, it's real. I can't explain it except for the peace of God. It's not because I'm a great person. It's because God is good. He lives on the inside, and he'll guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then he gives us a tip on how, what, some of you need more how. Right? Well, here's a great how. On how. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, connected to this joy and peace, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things. What you think about matters. That's why the gratitude, so if you're thinking about being thankful, it affects your heart. So his tip on this joy is to think about these things. Then he says, whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. If you're, you can look at YouTube moves for your sport or your instrument all day long. If you don't practice, it's not going to matter. So this is hard, and this should excite some of you. Some of you are like the athlete that never practiced. You start putting this into practice. You start taking 5 minutes. I'm going to write down a list of things that I'm really thankful for today. You watch how it changes your day. You've got to put this gratitude. You've got to put this peace of God, this rejoicing in the Lord always. It takes practice. You get better at it. So he says, if you learned any of this from me. Now, a lot of times we'll stop there in Philippians 4, but it's connected. Let's keep going. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Paul's talking to the church of Philippi. Indeed, you were concerned, but you didn't have an opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Paul's like, hey, don't worry. I'm not asking for money. But I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Is that not a crazy sentence? I've learned to be content, which is happiness, and there's joy packed in that word of content. I've learned, he said, to be content whatever the circumstances. And some of you are like, forget that, man. Paul doesn't know what I'm going. But you need to understand where Paul wrote this from. He wrote it from a jail, right? And it's not like there's all these documentaries and different kinds. It's not a jail like you might think of. It's really better translated as he wrote it from death row. Like Paul's life, he was waiting for his execution. And we don't know exactly how long this letter was written before he was executed, but somewhere between days, months, or at the most 2 years. Paul was very near the end of his life. And there was no appeals court. He wasn't waiting on appeal. He was just waiting on the Roman government to do what they had decided to do. They were going to execute him because of the trouble he was causing, being a missionary and Jesus person that he was. So, and if you know history, Paul was, he died a brutal death. You're like, wait a second, we just sang he will never fail. And you're telling me that the guy who wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else was in jail and God didn't save him? Well, it sounds like God failed. No, Paul lived, just didn't live here. He's still living in forever in his new body. Paul wins, right? They say what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Scripture says what does kill you makes you awesome. All right, so it did kill him, and Paul's doing great. And Paul is still, God's still using his words to touch us today. So just in case you were tempted to think, well, my circumstances prevent all this from being true, just know the one that God chose to write this was writing from prison, getting ready to be unjustly executed just for loving and following Jesus. And after knowing that, let this sink in. The next verse, I know what it is, he says, to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Why has he got to say those words? I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I've learned the secret. This is at the end of what we call the letter of Philippians. If I was Paul, I would lead chapter 1 with the secret. But he waits till the very end, say, I've learned the secret. What's the secret? Verse 13, I can do all this through him, Jesus, who gives me strength. I can do all this. What is all this? It's not hitting a home run. Like we see this on sports tattoos and team shirts all the time. He's not talking about, if you want to take it to sports, really, you should use this verse after you strike out, not hit a home run. It's easy to be content when you hit a home run and everybody's loving. This, the context of this verse is, even when I fail and fail miserably, I can do this. I can live in this joy. I can be content, not because of how I performed, but because of Jesus in me, and that doesn't change whether I strike out or hit a home run. Isn't that good news? It's good news unless you're trying to live up to the standard of performance, which is anti-gospel, right? That's really good news to you because it's so stressful to live that life, right? If I tell you, hey, I'm a kill your dog if you don't hit a home run, right? That's stress, right? That's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live with the freedom. If I hit a home run, awesome, I'm going to be content. If I strike out, awesome, I'm going to be content. Because my contentment doesn't come from my performance. It comes from Jesus. That's freedom. So quit. Like, take a breath, like Joy said, and let the stress go. I can do all things. It's his joy. It's not my joy. So now going back to the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's connected to Philippians. So I did all that. I changed the order on purpose. All right? It's the Old Testament, New Testament. It's one story. It's not me digging deep and like, I'm going to be joyful today. No, it is his joy. The joy of Jesus is my strength. I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength, who gives me joy, who gives me peace, who gives me hope, who gives me all the things. So let's go back to Nehemiah and look at that. Here's what Nehemiah said to the people. So remember, Nehemiah, he's all excited about the big party. We're going to hear the word, and everybody's crying. He's like, go enjoy some food and drink. Amen? Some choice food, empanadas. That's choice food. We're not talking about fast food, but choice food. Sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. So he gives three commands. Go enjoy some good food, go enjoy some good drink, and take some for people that have nothing. Right? That's a good week right there. Eat well, drink well, and take some food and drink to those that don't have. Right? So he's not going on. Sometimes pastors are stubborn. Like, remember the Levites and Nehemiah, the leaders, they had planned for this to be this big holy celebration day. And it wasn't, God had planned that, and the people weren't cooperating, and they were crying their eyes out. So, after that, he said the verse that is known, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So it means a little more to me, but still, honestly, as I look at this story, and I'm trying to apply it to my own life, right, they were all hurt because of their own sin. They didn't know what they didn't know. And all Nehemiah did is say the magic words, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and now everything's okay. That's not exactly what happened. It says a few, it's not on the screen, but a few verses later it says, then all the people went to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy. They celebrated with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. They had an understanding. How does that happen? All these Levites, these priests were, like, imagine I'm preaching, and there's a bunch of people out here explaining, like, here's what he really means. When he said kill the dog, he was just making a dumb statement. He didn't mean kill the dog. But they're being the priests. They're making sense of the law. They're trying to explain it. So the more they understood what really was being said, then they were able to release and have great joy. And then the next day, after they had the big party, they decided to do something in chapter 9. They stood where they were, and they read from the book of the law for a quarter of the day, all right, that's 6 hours, and spent another 6 hours in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. So that's 12 hours of just singing, worshiping, confessing, and hearing the word. But this is what really brings it all home, all right, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. They heard, and they cried, and that's a good thing. It's good to be convicted, but there's more to it than that, right? You got to understand who God is, and keep reading. So Nehemiah, the next chapter, they're singing and they're praising. They said, everybody stand up. We're going to praise God. And they did this long thing of all God had done. And then I want to read this part. Yeah, go ahead. But they, talking about our forefathers, they became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember. Listen, this was written to the Israelite people. We're in 2024. But if you want more joy, then lock in on that. You got to listen and you got to remember, because they refused to listen. They failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked. What's stiff-necked? Stiff-necked is just a spiritually stubborn. Some of you are stubborn in life, but this is a spiritual stubbornness. You're stiff-necked and you won't submit or bow to God. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. It's a whole other story. But you, God, are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. You know that, God? Church, you know that God, the one that's slow to anger and abounding in love? Sometimes I hear people talk and even preach, and I'm like, man, why is your God so mad? The God of Scripture is slow to anger and abounding in love. Here's the truth about God. Some of you have grown up maybe with a God who's trying to keep everybody out, make it as hard as we can to get anybody in. The God of Scripture is trying to get everybody in. He works really hard. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He loves for people to come in, not the God who likes to catch you doing stuff. Here was a group of people that had done everything wrong. They're broken. God's going to hate us because he told us to do it. Like, they're like, no, there's more to the story. And what is the more to the story? We don't get all that information, but we know the next chapter, here's what they're saying out to God. You're abounding in love. You're slow to anger. Do you know the God who's slow to anger? Some of you know a God who's quick to anger. That's not the God of Scripture. He's patient. He's forgiving. He's compassionate. That's the joy of the Lord is my strength. The God who's patient with me. The God who's relentless. How relentless? Look how this ends. Therefore, God, you did not desert them. What is that? He's saying basically God is relentless. We keep finding it all over. God did not desert them, and he didn't give up on them. That's what we say relentless is. It's about a relentless God who doesn't give up on anybody. Even Israelites who did what? You did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemy. So, it's the story of the golden calf. If you don't know it, God was very clear. Do not make false images. It was very clear. And because they were at a time where they were worried that God wasn't going to show up, they took everybody's earrings and jewelry, and they constructed a golden calf, and they worshipped it as a false god. They did almost to the T exactly what God told them not to do. Those are the people that God wants us to know that he's willing to forgive. And not just that, but the second thing is they committed awful blasphemies. They cursed God, the worst thing you can think. Those are the people that God has compassion for, forgiveness for. We're going to give you a chance to pray here in a second like we've been doing at the end of each service. There was a young man first service who just was heavy with guilt, right? And I'm so glad he was here today, because we all should come face to face with our own sin. And what you do in that moment, if you know a God who's just full of wrath, you're like, what about the God of wrath? Well, that's in there, yes, but his wrath is connected to justice. God is just, and he gets joy in justice. Remember, he said, vengeance is mine. So he's really good at vengeance, right? Some of you want to take that into your own hands. God will do it better, and he'll do it at the perfect time. He'll make everything right. God is anti-bullying, so he will handle those that bully spiritually, sexually, emotionally, physically. And he'll be just in that, and he gets joy out of being just. And we should as well. But we got to leave that to him and not to us. So we're not editing all the harshness of the Bible out. There is some harshness in his wrath, but even in his wrath, he's joyful, because doing what is right, and only he knows what that is, that's his job, not ours, doing what is right is connected to joy. Our part is to come to him. They were broken, and they said, no, we're going to eat and drink and celebrate, because we serve a God who's abounding in love and compassion and mercy and grace. So it's not over. Like, you can come back from that. Whatever that young man was dealing with, he can come back from that. Whatever you're dealing with from last night or for 10 years ago, you can come back from that. That's who God is. That's the stories that he loves to write. That's the stories he's writing in this very room. And it's a compassionate God that will call you back. There's a beautiful verse in Psalms that says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Another translation is, you will not turn your head from someone who's broken and contrite. So maybe God wants to break your heart this morning. And with that, though, not sit in the crying and the weeping, but turn that into, there's a God who loves you just as much today as he did before you messed up. Isn't that good news? Some of you don't believe that. You've heard me say that. But I'm telling you, God loves you just as much today as he did before you messed up. His love is not based on your performance or your goodness. His love is based on who he is. And he's been that way from the beginning of time. We're reading a text that's thousands of years old, and the point of the text is the joy of the Lord is our strength. How? Because he loves to forgive, right? He's always joyful because he's God, and he's perfect, and he's holy, and he wants to give you that joy through the Spirit of Jesus inside you to flow through you in life today, this week, and forever. So we're going to open this up, and this is wide open for what you need today. If you need to pray before you go, we'd invite you to come do that. Maybe one of the most humble things you could do is have somebody pray for you. You don't have to spill your guts if you don't want to. We have a prayer team that's trained to come and put a hand on you and pray for you. Maybe you just want to come up here and talk to God and don't want to talk to any humans. That's fine, right? Maybe you're ready to make a decision. Maybe you've grown up with a God who's mad at you and you've just been scared to come to him and be vulnerable with him. Maybe today's your day to say, okay, God, if that's who you are. Remember, he called himself Father. This is the story of Scripture. I'm not Nehemiah. It's everywhere. My favorite story in Scripture is the one that Jesus made up in Luke 15. He made up the story that some people say the greatest short story ever told from Luke 15. He made up the story of the prodigal son. What is that story? It's Nehemiah. It's a kid saying, give me my inheritance now because I don't want to wait till you die. Then he goes and spends it on sin, comes back broke and empty. And Jesus made the details of the story to make people mad. He made sure his audience was against the son. Yeah, Father, smack him, punish him, kill him, do whatever. And then they could not get over the ending of the story that the father hugged and kissed the boy and had a party for him. It's the same. Jesus told the same story of Nehemiah. It's over and over again. From Genesis to Revelation to 2024 Relentless Church, there's a God who's abounding in love, and he loves to forgive you when you don't deserve it. That joy of the Lord, that's our strength. I can't out-sin his love. I'm not going to try. But the truth is, his love and his grace is consistent. It's available. That's the message of our church. There's a lot of people that you know and love that don't realize that God loves them because he's compassionate and gracious, not because they lived good or didn't live good. That's what brings us together. So maybe you need to do some business with God. We'd love to pray for you. If not, we'll give you your options on the screen as we pray. Father, thank you for joy. God, I pray that it would not be a message that changes everything, but it would be your spirit that would change everything for some folks in this room, that they would start to live out of this joy that's available to them through Jesus. God, for those in this room that have never made a for sure decision just to once and for all follow you, God, I pray you give them courage and clarity and wisdom to surrender and submit to you even today. God, I pray that we would live with gratitude, that we would live with joy, that we would be contagious in how we live and love this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll just remind you as we close that there are no rules. We're like, well, I came forward. I got prayer a couple weeks ago. There's no limits, right? If you need it, come on and get it. You're dismissed.